Well, we come tonight to our study of God's Word. Let's pray and ask God to bless our study. Oh Lord, we thank you for the book that you've given us. Thank you for the Gospel of Matthew that we've been in for these many months. Lord, it's our desire to understand and to do that which you have given us in your Word. Lord, sometimes things are confusing, hard to understand, and sometimes, Lord, it's pretty easy to understand, a little bit hard to do. Give us strength, we pray, to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Grant that we would have a heart that's tuned toward this text here, that we might learn from it and grow from it and be encouraged. We might be more like Christ in all that we do. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here, we looked at the first part of Matthew 15, and in that first part of Matthew 15, the Pharisees were rebuked for making their traditions more important than what God says. Those Pharisees, they gave lip service to God, and that's all it was, because their hearts were not inclined toward the Lord. And we also learned from that passage that uncleanness doesn't come from the food we eat or from the cleanliness of our hands. It comes from that which is within, a sinful heart. And the scribes and the Pharisees practiced vain and worthless worship that was not accepted by God. So tonight, moving on in Matthew 15, we come to a section that's very different than the first 20 verses. The person in this story is very much unlike the Pharisees, and her response to Christ was very different than theirs was. The title of the message this evening is A Grace to an Outsider, Matthew 15, and we'll cover verses 21 through 28. It's on page 828 if you've got one of our church Bibles. And this is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. Well, some of that is kind of intriguing. Some of it may even sound odd. And yet it is encouraging as well. And since the ending comes out much better than the ending of the previous passage. And there's more here in these eight verses. More here than meets the eye. And so let's look at this wonderful passage together. Back up to verse 21. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus withdrew. Mark tells us in his account of this passage that Jesus went to rest. He was trying to get away, trying to get some time off, as it were. And we've seen this before. And we've seen that most of the time the people would find where Jesus was, and he got little time off because the needs of the people were so great. People followed him all over the place. The crowds were persistent, and they were never-ending. The needs seemed like they never ceased. There was also increasing pressure, and we see this more and more as time goes on in the ministry of Christ. Increasing pressure from the scribes and the Pharisees and other religious leaders, and of course political pressure from Herod, who thought that Jesus was the resurrected John the Baptist, and we know what Herod did to John the Baptist. So this time, Jesus withdrew farther away. He and the disciples went north and northwest, actually outside of Israel, to the area that is now southern Lebanon, which was called Phoenicia. It was a Gentile area, and perhaps they even ended up on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And there's a little map there in your bulletin, at least in most of the bulletins, there should be a map. You can see Jerusalem there, way down at the bottom. And Galilee and Capernaum there, sort of in the middle. and the Sea of Galilee, where most of the recent events that we've been studying had occurred. And then up at the top, right on the coast, you'll see Tyre and Sidon. And there was at least, this was at least from where they were, at least a 25-mile trip by foot, of course. No cars. Perhaps it was even 50 miles, and so it was no small excursion. And this is, as far as we know, the only journey of Christ outside of Israel, not counting his stay in Egypt as a baby. Now, the district of Tyre and Sidon was a spiritually dark area. Paganism was the norm. It was, to some degree, a backwards area without much influence in the world. And, in other words, it was an area of great need. And so there they went on what was probably their longest journey in the 3-year ministry of Christ. But wherever they went, there were people, and that meant there were needs. Verse 22, and it says, "And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.'" Well, this woman was not only a Gentile, but a Canaanite. And as you recall from the Old Testament, these were the people that were the children of Israel many years before were told to utterly destroy. And while back then they had a start on that task, it was never finished. And when we think about the word Canaanite in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, we think probably of pagan, evil, and ruthless people. Mark adds in chapter 7 that she was a Syro-Phoenician. She was probably half Syrian, half Phoenician. And these were people that worshipped probably many gods, but they worshipped Ashtaroth or Astarte. And you probably remember how Israel got into all sorts of trouble in the Old Testament as they turned away from God and served other gods, one of them being the Ashtaroth or the Ashtaroth pole. Anyway, Jesus, the news about Jesus back in our time, back in the time of our text tonight, the news about Jesus had spread far and wide. And so this woman had heard about this Jewish Messiah, though we don't know exactly what it is that she had heard. Apparently, it included the fact that this rabbi could heal. And since she was in such a desperate situation, she threw off all conventions, all societal norms, and all personal inhibitions. And verse 22 says, she began to cry out. And if that seems odd to us to have somebody do that, well, it was probably quite odd to them as well. Note that it says that this was more than just one loud outcry. It was repeated, persistent, consistent, and ongoing. She wouldn't stop, as we'll see shortly. And what did she say? I mean, her request was a good one. It was a request for mercy. And it wasn't even mercy for herself. She didn't cry out on her own behalf, though there's nothing wrong with doing that, as we've seen other people do. No, her making a spectacle of herself wasn't for her, but for her young daughter. Now, it's hard to imagine anything on earth that's worse than demon possession. I mean, the person is often not in their right mind. There's physical ailments and trauma that can be devastating. And there is nothing, humanly speaking, that can be done about it. It's dreadful and it's debilitating. And this woman had no doubt tried everything that she could. You know, whatever the limited medical treatments were of the day, perhaps some old wives' tales of miracle cures, even the false practices of the religion of that particular area. But of course, nothing helped. And so this woman was desperate. But it wasn't only her desperation that drove her to Jesus. There was some level of knowledge that she had, as we'll see, some level of faith that led her to Christ. Note that in verse 22, she called him Lord. Kurios is the Greek word. There was respect and there was submission by giving him that title, but she didn't even stop there. She also called Jesus Son of David. This is a clear messianic reference. There's no doubt about what this title means. It speaks of the promised one, the anointed one. That means the Messiah who was to come from the line of David. And from the genealogies in Matthew and Luke, and sometimes we think that genealogies mean absolutely nothing, but they are useful, they are inspired, they're in the text. We know from those genealogies in the New Testament that both Joseph and Mary were of David's line. Now from Joseph, Jesus didn't inherit the blood, but he did inherit the legal right to rule. And from Mary, he inherited the physical ancestry. Now, how much good theology did this woman know? What was her precise understanding of the Jewish Messiah? We don't know. But she knew enough to call upon Jesus rightly, and as we'll see, in faith. Now, remember back, the religious Jewish leaders, past studies, whether it's scribes or Pharisees or some combination of them, what did they do when they spoke to Jesus? They denigrated Jesus. They even called him of Satan. But here, from this pagan Gentile woman, was the respect and the reverence that was due him as she bowed to him as Messiah. Well, what would come from such an earnest and a respectful request for mercy? I mean, surely that is something that Jesus would honor and respond to immediately, right? Verse 23 says, "But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, 'Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us.'" Have you ever been purposefully ignored by somebody? Maybe they acted as if you weren't even there. It's frustrating, isn't it? Maybe a little annoying. Maybe more than a little annoying. Maybe it's offensive. We don't normally consider that acceptable behavior. It's generally considered pretty rude. Yet that is exactly what Jesus did. Not a peep came from him in response. He seemed to largely or completely act as if she wasn't even there. Even if he looked at her, and we don't know if he did or not, but even if he looked at her, a look and no response might be even worse than if he didn't even look at her at all. Now, was Jesus trying to be rude or insensitive? Remember, she kept crying out to him over and over again. Was Jesus all of a sudden unwilling to speak to a woman or to a Gentile? Things that he had certainly done before. Well, no, none of those things were true. As we go through this, it seems that Christ was testing her faith, and maybe more than that as well, but we'll get to more of that later. Of this verse, John Chrysostom, who was called the Golden Mouth, one of the early church fathers, John Chrysostom wrote, "The Word has no word. The fountain is sealed. The physician holds back his remedy." And indeed, this was a curious non-response from Jesus. Think of this before we go on. Think of this from our perspective. Have you ever called out to God, but there was no answer? That's one of the most trying things. You know, asking God for wisdom, for direction, for help, or for whatever, but getting no response. But remember back in chapter 7 of Matthew, in verse 7, we studied this over a year ago, we found that Jesus was saying these words. He said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And if we recall, we found that the Greek tense of those verbs in that verse tells us to ask and to keep on asking, and to seek and to keep on seeking, and to knock and to keep on knocking. It isn't something you do once and then give up. You keep at it. I mean, we even know this if you go over somebody's house. You knock on the door, you don't just go whack and then leave. If they don't come right away, you do some more knocking. And as we'll see, the woman in our chapter, in our passage tonight, would do just that very thing. While she was persistently calling out, and as Jesus kept ignoring her, the disciples finally were irritated enough to try to get rid of her. They were probably annoyed and dumbfounded, annoyed at the woman and perplexed at the lack of response from their master. And not knowing what else to do, they reverted to a response that they had tried before and had been rebuked for, by the way. But they tried again, and so they said, "Send her away." Do you ever have to learn a lesson twice? You know, it might be painful sometimes, the lessons we learn the first time, but the second time you whack yourself on the head and you say something like, "I should have known that." Well, the disciples, back in chapter 14, Remember when those 20-some thousand people were hungry at dinner time? The disciples said to Jesus, what did they say to Jesus? Send the crowds away. And they were instructed by Jesus, and they saw the miraculous meeting of that particular need. In this incident, they said, send her away, because she keeps shouting at us. So here's the scene. Here's this Gentile woman, loud and determined, unrelenting in her cry for mercy. And no offense is meant to the ladies, but if you have a Y chromosome, you know that this can be an irritating thing. It gets on your nerves. It's bothersome. It's vexing. It's maddening. It's exasperating. And Jesus, would he do something about it? Anything at all? Nope. So they tell Jesus what he should do. Of course, they should know better than that by now, but this is what they did. And so finally, an answer comes. And Jesus didn't even respond primarily to the disciples. He addressed the woman, finally, in verse 24. He answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, is that the answer that we would expect from Christ? Not even close. I mean, this answer sure catches our attention, though, doesn't it? Maybe it causes some confusion. Maybe it makes us think about some questions. And it got this woman's attention as well. It almost seems like Christ was affirming the prejudice that most Jews had against Gentiles. It almost seems that Jesus is putting up a barrier to exclude this woman. Now, we need to understand that Christ's plan of redemption did indeed begin with Israel. To his own he went first. John put it this way in John 1:11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. That, of course, is referring to the nation of Israel. By and large, most Jews didn't believe in Jesus. And the same is true in our day. But go back, if you would, think about the time of Christ's birth. Remember the dear old priest Simeon? He knew that Jesus wasn't only for the Jews. Not for all time. You remember what he said of the baby Jesus in Luke 2, verse 29? He says, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. A huge majority of the ministry of Jesus was indeed to his fellow Jews. The occasional Gentile would not be left out, though. The purpose of Christ was to be the Messiah, the perfect and final sacrifice. His limited time on earth didn't allow much time in Gentile areas. His disciples would be the ones that would later take the gospel to all those peoples. So Jesus wasn't bigoted, and he really did care for the Gentiles as well, as we see with this woman. As well as others. It's just that they weren't his primary task at this time. So, how did this woman respond to this statement about being sent to the Jews only? Was she offended? Verse 25, but she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. John MacArthur wrote of this incident, quote, whatever effect Jesus' response had on the disciples, it must have been a painful blow to the woman. Most people would have indignantly said, so much for your God of love, your message of compassion, and your narrow bigoted religion. I want nothing to do with a God or a religion like that. But this woman had no resentment or bitterness, only an abiding love for her afflicted little girl and a determination to have her freed from her demonic torture. She also knew that the gods her people worshipped did not care. She knew Jesus was the only hope and that she had nowhere else to turn. She said in effect what Peter had said not long before, Lord, to whom shall we go? So this persistent woman was not deterred by Christ's statement of verse 24. Okay, maybe Jesus was sent to Israel. But right now, he was here in her land among Gentiles at this time. The news about this Jesus had traveled, and she believed. She wasn't taking no for an answer. So finally, the silent treatment had ended, and he had spoken to her. And although it wasn't the response that she wanted, at least she had his attention. So she came closer, and she, the Greek word is proskuneo, she bowed, she fell to the ground before him. Often that word is translated worship, and we don't know exactly the attitude she had, but it was certainly one of humility. Now her request was not complex. She didn't give some long explanation again. The details had already been communicated. It was just, Lord, help! It's a basic, simple, begging cry for assistance. So how would Jesus respond this time? Isn't this a request that he would honor? Verse 26. And he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs. Well, the first rebuff of Christ to this woman was the silent treatment. The second refusal was essentially, you're not a Jew. The third brush off was an apparent insult. But if the first statement that Jesus made to her was bad, in her view, this one had to be worse. Why was Jesus acting so contrary toward this poor woman? I mean, by all appearances, he's being really hard on her. Now, a number of answers have been suggested as to Christ's treatment of this woman. And I'll give what I think are the best three, and they're not even mutually exclusive. Jesus could have had any one or two or all three of these things in mind. Why did Jesus act and speak this way to her? Well, first, Jesus wanted to test this woman's faith. And that one almost seems obvious. He wanted to know the breadth and the depth, if you will, of her faith. He wanted to know her understanding of who he really was. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that Jesus didn't already know. As the Creator, he was and is omniscient. He knows all things. The Bible makes that very plain. But remember, when the disciples, they were also there, and so this was no doubt a teaching opportunity for them, and so they too would find out what kind of faith this woman had. The second thing is very closely related to that. He wanted to strengthen her faith. By his actions and statements, he challenged the woman, and he drew out of her what she thought of him and his ministry. And Jesus wasn't really pushing her away. He was drawing her closer. So he was testing her faith and strengthening her faith. And third and finally, Jesus highlighted and emphasized what he was about to do, namely heal the daughter of a Canaanite woman. He was going to show mercy to a Gentile. He was going to have compassion on someone who was not of the nation of Israel. And the gospel implications of that are noteworthy, which I will mention, Lord willing, when we conclude. Here in verse 26, Jesus made a pretty blunt statement. No one in our day or in theirs likes to be called a dog. Even if you like dogs, you still don't want to be called one. It's quite an insult. Now, we need to know that there are at least two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated dog. The first one is a term that is for that which we would call a wild dog. And it was pretty common back then, not so much in our day. Now, these were mean and mangy wild animals that you did not want to be around. But the word here in our verse is not that word. It's the word for a little dog, a house pet, something that was wanted. It would be the animal that was under the table waiting for scraps. And maybe you even have one of those at your house. Sometimes they sit there and they watch you eat and they make you feel guilty until you give them some morsel, which they gladly and very quickly devour and then want some more. They're beggars is what they are. Perhaps they're cute and fluffy, but they're beggars nonetheless. And some of them do a half-decent job of taking care of any crumbs that fall from the table. But in their society, 2,000 years ago, food wasn't usually plentiful enough that you took good food and purposely fed even a treasured dog with it. And when food was scarce, that would be unthinkable. You would be, in essence, taking away food from your own children, making them go hungry in order to feed the mutt. And that just wasn't done. And as much as you might love your dog, it's still people first and dogs second. Or maybe cats are second and dogs are third. But that's a different discussion. The principle is, Jesus said, the children eat first. But in the case of this poor woman's request, there wasn't really any taking from the children. And she seemed to understand that. Her answer was intelligent, and it was right, and it was full of faith. Verse 27, but she said, yes, Lord. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She was submitted. She said, yes, Lord. She wasn't insulted. She wouldn't pretend to be a child of the covenant, a Jewish person. She was simply stated that the merest overflow of blessing would be sufficient for her. She wasn't asking for a whole piece of bread. A crumb from the Messiah would do just fine. She realized that she wasn't deserving. Pride didn't get in her way. The smallest crumb of the power of Jesus would be all that she needed. So in a sense, she was like Jacob. Remember Jacob who wrestled with God and wouldn't give up until he got what he wanted. And this woman, like a few other Gentiles in the ministry of Christ, would get just a bit of the runoff, if you will, the surplus, the overflow of the mercy and compassion and blessing of Jesus. So her answer was indeed a good one. And so Jesus responded, finally in a way that she was pleased with. There in verse 28, Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. Her daughter was healed at once. Two times in the New Testament, Jesus speaks approvingly of someone's faith. There was the Roman centurion. Remember him back in chapter 8? Jesus said, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Even then, the word for great in that passage means much or many or large. But here in our passage, the word for great is different. It's a different great faith. It's the word mega. And we know what that means in English. The centurion back in chapter 8, he had faith. He had an exemplary faith. He had a large faith. This Canaanite woman had mega faith. So in the Bible, we find a despised Roman soldier and a Canaanite woman. Just those two people in the Gospels were commended by Christ as having a great faith. And remember, by the way, and we're taking just a little bit of a rabbit trail here, faith isn't some ethereal concept. You know, our culture speaks of a people of faith. You've heard that before. As if faith itself was the end goal and the object of the faith not so much of an issue. But the Bible knows such faith as that. The Bible, I'm not sure I said that right, the Bible knows no such faith like that. The object of this woman's faith was critical. It was the person of Jesus of Nazareth. She called him Lord and the Son of David. She had some understanding of that, and because of that, she appealed to him to have mercy. She didn't ask for what she deserved. She begged for God's blessing instead. She needed him to do something that she couldn't and nobody else could. She had probably come to realize the pagan gods of her land couldn't do anything. And so she called to the object of her faith, the man that she knew to be the Messiah. And in calling, she was persistent, not calling just once, but repeatedly and continuously. And she paid no attention when the disciples suggested that she shut up and leave. And she was humble. She didn't try to elevate herself or her nation. She was content with the leftover blessings. And she bowed, prostrating herself before Jesus. One commentator is quoted by James Boyce, a commentator named Tasker. He wrote these words describing this extraordinary woman. He wrote, she does not stay to argue that her claims are as good as anyone else's. She does not discuss whether Jew is better than Gentile or Gentile as good as Jew. She does not dispute the justice of the mysterious ways by which God works out his divine purpose, choosing one race and rejecting another. All she knows is that her daughter is grievously tormented and that she needs supernatural help, and that here in the person of the Lord, the Son of David, is one who is able to give her that help. And she is confident, even if she is not entitled to sit down as a guest at the Messiah's table, Gentile dog that she is, at least she may be allowed to receive a crumb of the uncovenanted mercies of God. So this is indeed an extraordinary woman, and her great faith would be honored by Christ. The disciples would learn yet another important lesson. And the healing, that which she asked for, the girl didn't slowly start to get better. She didn't get a partial relief from her distress. But when Jesus healed, it was instantaneous and it was complete. It was a full and total restoration. The demon was gone and her physical ailments were cured and she was whole. Mark in chapter 7 tells us that the little daughter wasn't with the woman during this encounter, but she was back home. And so we learn again, yet again, that Jesus healed at a distance. And Mark finishes his account of this event with these words in Mark 7:30, I think it is. It says, "And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left." What a journey home it must have been for that woman. Her faith was great. Jesus said that the girl had been healed. But we're all human, and sometimes, you know, we're more sure if we see than if we merely believe. And was she anxious on the road home? Did she doubt? Was she fully confident? We don't know. I expect that she did hurry home, though. She would want, as any good mother would, to see her little girl. No doubt she had great joy when Jesus told her the good news here in verse 28. And no doubt her joy was full when she found her child well and whole and healed. As an outsider to the covenant of Israel, she didn't deserve any of God's blessing. But her faith was such that she was happy with the leftovers, the crumbs of blessing. Because in God's economy, small things do big things. Little things accomplish much. A tiny amount of God's power is enough to change the world and certainly enough to free a child from satanic bondage. And that brings us to the end of our text for today. What do we take with us from this meeting of a Gentile woman with Jesus? Well, one thing, and I didn't really go into detail on this before because it isn't necessarily obvious going through the text, but one thing is this incident seems to be a foreshadowing of the gospel message as it would eventually go out of Israel into all the world. The gospel of Christ was indeed first given to the Jew, but then it would go to the Gentiles, and we find that concept repeated often in the New Testament. This is how God planned it to be. On this topic, Paul would write in Romans 1:16, this is a famous verse, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, why did Paul take the gospel to the Gentiles at all? Well, that's not a hard question to answer. Remember one of the last statements of Jesus found in Matthew 28? Jesus instructed, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And then in Acts 1, Christ reiterated the same idea by saying, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." The Syro-Phoenician woman, the Canaanite woman of our passage, is a picture of the great grace and mercy that wasn't only for Israel, but for the whole world. Yes, the Jews got it first, but many of them rejected it. And it wasn't long before that grace of Christ, given to this outsider, was in like fashion taken all over the known world. And that's part of our job, by the way. We know this. We're not to make distinctions with the gospel message. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved, no matter the ethnicity or the national citizenship or the person's upbringing or his socioeconomic status. None of that matters, as all may receive the gospel message. In fact, it's often the unlikely candidate, such as this woman in our passage, that is the person that responds in repentance and faith. You know, frequently the person we may think of as far from the kingdom, as this Gentile woman would appear to be, frequently that person is the one that actually does receive eternal life. And the one that seems the closest is really the one farthest away, the one that rejects the good news of Jesus Christ. This woman was a recipient of the love and the compassion of Christ. And she serves as a picture of the mercy of God to all types of people, specifically in the gospel going to the Gentile nations. And second, here from our text tonight, and finally, what about her faith compared to our faith? Do we look to ourselves to solve our problems or do we look to Christ? Do we walk by faith in this life, by sight, or are we walking by faith? Do we go like this woman did? Do we go to Christ empty-handed and unable without contributing our own resources? Do we go to Him begging for mercy and recognizing that we deserve none? Do we go submissive and yet persistent? And do we go just for our needs or also for the needs of others? When there's great need, look to Jesus. Keep calling on Him. He's the source of mercy. He's the one that meets our needs. Now, will the response always be the response that we want? No. But will Christ meet the need and give the needed grace and handle the situation better than we can? Most certainly. Jesus gave much grace to this outsider. He had mercy on a Gentile woman from a pagan land. And even as this woman received the mercy she asked for, so all who trust in Christ have received even more mercy, and that we're no longer headed for the hell that we deserved, but we're promised instead the glories of heaven and eternal life to be with the Savior someday. And I'm convinced, by the way, that this unnamed Gentile woman will be there too, a woman of great faith in Christ. Until that day, may God grant that our faith be like this woman's faith, a great faith, a humble faith, a desperate faith, and a persistent faith. Not faith in faith, but a faith rooted in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what a contrast we find from the passage last week and the scribes and the Pharisees that rejected and hated Christ to this outsider, and not just an outsider, but a Gentile, a Canaanite, a woman from a pagan land. You gave her the faith that was necessary to receive that which she requested. Thank you for the example that she is. One who was indeed persistent in asking for what it is that she so desperately wanted, something that was good and right. Thank you that she was submissive, that she was humble, and that whatever the facts that she understood, she knew enough to call Jesus the Son of David, the Messiah. Sometimes, Lord, we find that Jesus told the disciples that they had little faith, certainly better than none. Their faith was placed in the right person, but it was small. Would you give us, Lord, great faith, not small faith? Help our faith to be increased. Whether wherever we are on the spectrum of having faith, help us, Lord, to have a greater faith, and of course, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that He blessed this woman, even though it was a challenge to get where she wanted to be. That He drew out of her an increased faith, an understanding of who He was and what He could do. Help us, Lord, even as this woman asked, to be those who turn to You when the times are tough, when we have needs that can't be met any other way. And help us, Lord, not to turn only in those times, but even in all times, but especially in those trying situations where there seems like there's no human answer, to turn quickly and often to You, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed gives mercy and grace in time of need. Thank You for this woman, and Lord, I trust that she is indeed with You now since she had faith in the Savior. What a woman to meet someday in the heavenly kingdom to come. Thank You for her example. Help us, Lord, to be like her in the faith that she had. Help us to trust You to meet all of our needs, whatever they may be, even when the situation is dire. It's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.